Well, turn to Proverbs 1, and you can find the second handout in your book there. You know, false advertising is technically illegal. It's illegal to communicate something that is false or deceptive in order to sell a product, but that doesn't mean that ads paint a true picture. They often picture an unrealistic expectation of perfection. You know, you think of like a food commercial, and you see this hamburger that has this perfectly sliced red tomato and this beautiful green lettuce, and the patty is just perfect with like parallel grill lines. And then you go to Burger King, and you see, yeah, that doesn't quite look like the picture, you know? Or like a car commercial. I love the minivan commercials, you know, where there's like three little kids with smiles on their faces bounding out of the house, and the yard is perfectly manicured, and the dog is walking gently behind them, and they jump into a perfectly clean minivan and drive off happy. It's like you don't see minivan commercials with screaming children being dragged to the car with stuff flying out of their sippy cup into the seats and cracker crumbs, you know, all over the place. That's not how they paint those pictures. Some ads just tell one side of the story. You know, beer ads show all the fun people are having. They don't show the catastrophe that comes when people drive under the influence. And, you know, at least like pharmaceutical ads have to give some caveat, you know, so they show these people having fun and living a great life, and then there's that voice that comes at the last minute, you know, a rapid-fire warning may cause headache and nausea, stroke, increased risk of heart disease, cancer, and all kinds of other things. But go ahead and take me. Like, that's at least some element of truth. You know, or this morning we were thinking about the Six Flags, and it's kind of like the carnival games there. You can ask Dan Hamm about this, how this works. But, you know, they have these enticing games that are like, that look like they'll be fun, look like you could even win. And you could win something that is glorious, like this massive stuffed animal for your kids. And you're like, oh, they need that. But then it takes like $90, and the stuffed animal is like filled with hard styrofoam, and the fabric rips in like 3 hours. You know, they don't paint an accurate picture. You know, all of us are susceptible to advertising, but some more so than others. You know, those who recognize there is more to the story than that 30-second clip shows are less likely to be influenced. But those who allow themselves to believe what those advertisements promise will be more likely to be sucked in. Well, this morning we're going to see that foolishness, sin, and temptation are always guilty of false advertising. They always tell one side of the story, hoping you will believe what they promise. And we talked yesterday that there are really two paths for life. The path of wisdom that flows out of the fear of the Lord. That is a life spent trusting God, believing His word, seeking to live that out in real practical ways in our life. And the path of folly, of foolishness, that flows from an arrogant rejection of God, that is trusting in self and living how we want to live. And, you know, even if you're a believer who desires to live with wisdom, we can often find ourselves in different areas of life being drawn to and living foolishly. That would be helpful if foolishness always came with a warning label. You know, if it was like those pharmaceutical commercials that you know, when you're tempted maybe at home, maybe to lie to your parents or something to get out of some consequences, if there was this voice that came on that said, while you think this may help, it'll actually erode your parents' trust and lead to consequences of discipline, and if it becomes a pattern, doom all future relationships. Do you really want to do this? But that's not how it works, is it? That's not the case in the moment. There are no warning labels when it comes to sin and temptation in the moment, but God's word is filled with them. And that's what we want to consider this morning. Solomon, in the next section of Proverbs here, is going to help us unmask the false advertising, to recognize the truth behind the temptation. And as we saw yesterday, Proverbs is a book about practical wisdom. And most of Proverbs, or much of Proverbs, is filled with what we typically expect of a proverb, short principles about life that kind of stand alone and help us to think carefully about the details of life. But the first part of the book is actually a series of longer speeches or discourses, longer conversations between a father and a son. And the first of those happens here in chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. This first chapter describes again the two different options, the two paths one can take, the path of folly and sin or the path of wisdom and righteousness. And verses 8 to 19 describe the enticing call of sinners, contrasted in the second half of the chapter with the warning call of wisdom. And we're going to consider that first section, the enticing call of sinners, together this morning, verses 8 through 19. He starts by reminding us of what we saw yesterday. Verse 8 says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck." Yesterday, we were reminded that if we want to gain wisdom, we have to recognize the source of that and then listen carefully to those who are communicating that wisdom. God is the source, and there are those who are helping to direct us to think in the way that God wants us to think. And so he says, listen to your father's instruction. Don't forsake your mother's teaching. Don't turn from it. Cling to it. He says in verse 9, "Indeed, they're a graceful wreath to your head, ornaments about your neck." He's not talking about Christmas decorations, although it sounds that way. He's talking about how when you listen to wisdom and you live wisely, it's an adorning thing. It makes your life attractive, like your Christmas tree. When you put the ornaments on it, it goes from being this plain tree to, ooh, wow, that's nice. That's what happens in our life when we live in the way that God has called us to. Our life is attractive. It's winsome. And then in verse 10, he gets into the heart of this instruction, this initial instruction that he gives. Let's read it together. He says in verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us,' let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even a hole as those who go down to the pit. We will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread the baited net in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors." Now, in the most narrow sense, as you read that, you see that it's a warning to youth, really, against being enticed to join a violent gang. Now, you might say, that's an interesting theme. I don't recall the last time I was invited to join a violent gang. That's not the common temptation for us, maybe, in our church, in our area. And you might wonder, why would Solomon begin with this? I mean, Solomon was the king. Do you think the king's son was really like out on the streets late at night being enticed in these ways? Well, he may have had opportunities, but he probably wasn't in the most high-risk group for that. So you might say, well, we could just kind of skip over this. But what Solomon is doing here is not simply giving us a warning about this situation, although he is, and it's helpful for us. It's a warning against any sort of ill-gotten gain or temptation to violence, but it's also a warning simply against being enticed by sinners, against being drawn into that which is foolish. It's a case study. It's an example. He could have stopped at verse 10 and said, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." And the son could say, "Okay, Dad, I get it." And then he would go out and he wouldn't really get it, because he didn't understand what all that entails and what all that looks like. So he gives an example of the false advertising of foolishness, of the things that are going to be enticing about the temptation to sin, so that his son and us can recognize that and can turn from that. In many ways, this is like how we handled advertisements with our kids. Any of you guys remember the commercials for Pillow Pets when you were younger? Yeah, it's a pillow, it's a pet, it's a pillow pet, and it's like, woo, yay, we got to have one. And, you know, it's like, that would make my life complete, to have a pillow that is also a pet. Dad, can we have one? Can I get one of those? Well, What do we do as parents when your kid, you know, what will you do when your kids are enticed by these ads? Will you say, you're right, your life would be complete with only a pillow pet. How do we get it? No, you say, well, actually, I mean, it's cool and all, but it's not all that. Like, that wouldn't satisfy your life. And it's not as amazing as the picture makes it out to be. You try to help think realistically about those things. Well, that's what Solomon is doing here. He's helping us to see the truth behind the temptation, the false advertising of folly. And it starts with us when we understand the enticement to sin. He helps us understand the enticement to sin. He starts in verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice you." To entice is to provoke to do something through deception or persuasion. It's actually related to that word we saw yesterday of naive or simple-minded. Those are those who are easily deceived because they don't know better. It's like in Judges 14:15, when the enemies of Samson came to his wife and said, "Entice your husband so that he will tell us the riddle, or we will burn you and your father's house with fire." They said, "You need to go and figure out some way to get him to tell you something. You're going to entice him in that way. You don't just come straight out and say, hey, tell me the riddle. You're going to try to be sneaky in that way." He says, sinners are that way. They're enticing you. It's the enticement or the deception of temptation. Sin rarely presents itself as it really is. And so in his warning his son about being enticed to sin, Solomon unpacks why sin can be so enticing. He uses a little role play, which is helpful for us. The first thing he highlights is that we can be enticed by the peer pressure to sin. Notice in those first verses, all the plural nouns and pronouns that occurs. Look what he says in verse 11. "If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without cause, let us swallow them alive." Verse 13, "We will find all kinds of wealth, we will fill our houses with spoil, throw in your lot with us, we shall all have one purse." What's part of the enticement here? Is it just what they're doing? No, it's the enticement of getting to do that with a group. You see, God made us to value relationships. People weren't made to function independently. We were made for fellowship and relationships. But sin takes that good desire and it twists it and it uses that desire as a motivation for doing sinful things. You know, sometimes Satan tempts us because he says, "You are made for a relationship. I'm going to pull you out and I'm going to isolate you and you'll do wicked things by yourself that you would never do with good friends." But a lot of times he says, "I'm going to use that desire to have relationships with others, to be liked, to have friends. I'm going to use that to entice you to sin." You see, we rightfully long for relationships and fellowship, but we should never use sin as a means to be accepted, to be a part of a group. But that's what is so tempting sometimes. Sin often loves company, that motivation that comes from other people approving of what we're doing. This can come from other people, from friends, family, classmates, coworker. It can come simply from the media and culture that paints a picture of what's normal and what everybody is doing. You undoubtedly have said something to your parents like, "Everybody's doing this." You ever say that? None of you have ever said that, just my kids. No, my kids don't say it too often. They know better. But the reality is we're prone to think, "Oh, everybody is living this way and I'm drawn to want to do that." That's that peer pressure. That's that temptation to sin because we think that's how I will be accepted as part of a group. Solomon says, "Son, the naive run headlong into sin with the masses. They're enticed by the sin the group is calling them toward. Do not do that. Understand, you can be enticed by the peer pressure to sin." You guys understand? The majority is often wrong. There's one opinion that ultimately matters. And it's not the majority perspective. The opinion that matters is God's perspective. Don't be enticed by peer pressure to sin. Secondly, we can be enticed by the false promises of sin. Notice how these sinners seek to entice this person to join them in sin. They make all kinds of promises to them. There's a lot of things that are held out as, if you do this, it'll be great. What are the promises we see here? Well, sin promises acceptance or respect within a group related to peer pressure that we just talked about. You know, if you just laugh with us or complain with us or lie with us, you'll be one of us. We'll love you and you'll be a part of our group. But don't confront that or ignore or don't participate in that, and then we're going to ostracize you. Sin promises acceptance. Sometimes sin just promises excitement or pleasure. You see that here as well. He says, come, let us lie in wait. What's the picture here? The picture is of these sinners who are waiting to do violence against somebody else, to steal what is theirs, to attack them. You can picture that heart racing as they're waiting for this excitement of attacking someone in a sinfully violent way. So often that's what fuels us in sin. It's just that desire for pleasure, that desire for excitement or entertainment in some form. Here, sin also promises easy money or wealth and all that comes with it. Why are they going to attack this person or these people? That's because it says we will find all kinds of wealth, verse 13. We'll fill our houses with spoil. We'll get rich after we do this. We want to get money and we want all that goes with that. You guys, sin often makes these kinds of empty promises. It says, oh, if you do this, it'll be great. People will like you, you'll feel good, there'll be something that you get out of this that you love and you want. But those are promises that sin cannot deliver. Temptation would want you to think that this is the best path, but it's not. Or sometimes it's just promises that overvalue something. I think these are the hardest temptations for believers. When there's something that's good that we want, and yet we think it's okay subtly to do whatever we need to do to get that. You know, when we see something that's clearly wrong, I think it's easier for us to recognize that's a temptation that I shouldn't pursue that. But sometimes we can be tempted towards good things, like, oh, I do want relationships. I want to have friends. I want to be able to influence other people. And I do need, if I just compromise a little bit, I'll have those relationships and that opportunity to be a good influence or things like that. Or maybe it's I want a good grade at school. There's nothing wrong with wanting that. That's a good thing. And yet we can subtly think, well, so it's okay to maybe cheat a little bit and do something to help me to do better on this test than I would by myself. Guys, that's the false promises of sin, to say, oh, if you just do this, it'll get you what is best for you, even though God says that's not how you should live. Now, don't think here that this means that we are just a victim when we give in to sin, because, oh, sinners were enticing me. They were so persuasive. I just was swept along by this. It's the fault of the crowd or my circumstances. I was helpless. Well, really, the reality is we're enticed by these things because, see, we are enticed by our own desires for sin. You see, part of what we need is to see clearly that sinners are calling to us with foolishness and we're not going to buy in. But that's not all we need, because part of the issue with our enticement to sin is our own hearts. Turn to James chapter 1, a familiar text probably to many of you, but one that is so helpful as we think about the enticement to sin. James 1, verse 13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. It's not God's fault we're tempted. God is not the one enticing us to sin. But he said, each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by what? His own lust. Not just sexual lust, but that strong passion and desire that we have. The cravings that we want things. And when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. You see, here's how temptation works. We're in some circumstance, and maybe there's a crowd of people who are calling to us to join them in something, and if you do, you'll get this, and you want this. The issue is our own hearts say, yeah, I do want that. I am craving that. I long for that, and so we give in because of that strong desire in our hearts. Well, how do we combat that? Well, he goes on in verse 16 and says, don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. What's he saying? He's saying, don't forget, don't be deceived. Every good thing you need comes from whom? Comes from God. So if you need something, God's going to give it to you. He's good. Which means if you don't have it, you don't have to look longingly and say, ooh, I wish I had that. How can I get that? You can say, no, God is good. I'm content with what he has given me. I don't have to strive after something that he has withheld from me. Yes, we have to deal with our own desires, the things we love. Sometimes good things we love too much, more than we love God. That's what we sang about today. He needs to be first in our hearts. And when he's not, we're going to be enticed towards sin. When we let anything else become what we love most, we will be drawn towards sin and temptation. So if we're going to resist temptation, if we're going to stay on the path of wisdom and righteousness, we must first understand the enticement to sin. That there will be crowds calling for us to join them. That there will be false promises that we can be tempted to believe. That, oh, if only I do this, this will go well for me. And it's flowing ultimately from our own desires. Secondly, Solomon helps his son and us to recognize the reality of sin. Recognize the reality of sin. Back in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 15, he says, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path. We'll come back to that verse in a second. He says, for their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. The first thing he points out is that sin, this foolishness, is evil. He calls it what it is. He says, yeah, they may be saying, hey, this will be great. We'll have a lot of fun together. It'll be exciting. We'll all be in this together, and the end result will be we've got a lot of money and stuff. What a great time. And he says, actually, they're running toward evil, toward wickedness, toward that which God hates. Proverbs 6:16-19 says, there are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. You see, this act or attitude may be accepted and encouraged by your group of peers, but the truth is God hates it because it's evil. It may offer benefits you're inclined to think are good and necessary, but God says to pursue that in a way of instead of trusting him is abhorrent to him. You may be drawn to it and desire it, but God despises it. We need to care more for what God thinks than what our peers think. We need to hate what God hates, regardless of whether our world loves it and says, this is great. We need to desire God more than anything else. Sin is evil, but it doesn't come with that label most of the time. Secondly, we see sin is foolish. He says in verse 17, indeed, it is useless to spread the baited net in the sight of any bird. What on earth is he talking about? How do we go from violence and gangs and sin and temptation to talking about catching birds? Well, what's he saying? He says it is useless to spread the baited net in the sight of any bird. It's pointless to spread the net in the sight of the bird. Now, there's two ways this can be translated or interpreted. How you think about it may have to do with how smart you think birds are. So the first way it could be translated is like what you see in the New American Standard that I just read, where it's saying that if you spread the net where the bird can see it, that's not going to be very effective in catching the bird. So that's if you think birds are smart. How many of you think birds are smart enough that if they see you spreading the net, they're going to be like, no, I'm not going to go do that. Yeah, maybe they could be. You know, the second way is it could be translated as more in the eyes of the bird, the net is spread for no reason. Like, who cares that there's a net? All I see is the food in there. You know, that's if you think birds are kind of stupid. Doesn't matter if they know there's a net. All they're going to do is be like, woohoo, food, I'm going for it. That's how I'm going to approach this. Regardless, the point is birds are trapped in nets, and they're enticed by something that is drawing them into that. Is it worth getting trapped to get the food? No. Is it dumb? Yeah, it's foolish. It's folly. Anything that gets trapped has been so focused on, ooh, I just want to get this, that they're not going to pay attention to the consequences of that. That's Solomon's point. His point is, that's exactly what happens when we get enticed to sin. We're so focused on getting one thing that we ignore the reality of all the other consequences, and it's dumb. And you end up trapped, and you're like, wow, this was utter foolishness. That's why sin in Proverbs is described as foolishness, because if you look objectively at it, and you look at it and say, is this really good and worth doing? The answer is always no, and yet we continue to do it time and time again. Why Proverbs 26:11 says, like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Like that dog that pukes and then it goes and eats it back up. It's like, ooh, that's pretty gross. I don't think you should do that. Well, we're like that when we keep doing foolish, sinful things over and over and over and over. Sin is foolishness. It acts all enticing. This will be great. But the reality is it's evil. And it's foolish. It's like a trap waiting to catch you. And third, he says, sin brings destruction. Verse 18. Notice the contrast here with what we read earlier. Verse 11 says, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent. Verse 18 says, but they lie in wait for what? For their own blood. They ambush what? Their own lives. He says they think they're waiting to go after someone else and it'll be good for them. The reality is they are destroying their own lives. He says, so are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors. He says it's tempting to think I'm getting what I want. This is going well for me. The reality of sin is it is destructive, and it destroys the life of the one who is committing it. You see, they thought they were lying in wait for and ambushing others for their own gain, but they are really lying in wait and ambushing their own lives to their own destruction. Because that is sin. Proverbs 5, turn over to Proverbs 5, just a couple pages over. This is another case study in foolishness. It's related to sexual sin and temptation. But in verse 21, at the end of this chapter, he puts it this way. He says, for the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. He will die for lack of instruction, and the greatness of his folly he will go astray. That's a fascinating line in verse 22 where it says, he will be held with the cords of his sin. It's that picture of somebody caught in that net or that trap where it's like, you know, I thought this was going to be fun and I was playing with this, but now I'm all tangled up in it and I'm caught in my sin. You know, maybe you're here today and you say, that's really a pretty good description of my life up to this point. I thought I was having fun. I thought I was doing stuff that I wanted to do. I thought I was living in a way that was going to be just this blissful life of pleasure for me. But I realize I've really been ambushing my own life. I've been slowly destroying my life. And I see that more with the consequences of sin. The good news is there's hope. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." You see, there's not only hope in you avoiding sin and temptation, although that's what Solomon is trying to help his son to be able to do in us. There is hope that when you are ensnared in sin, you can confess and forsake that sin, and God will be compassionate to you, you will be forgiven, and you can once again seek to walk in the path of wisdom. For some of you, that's the primary application in your life right now, is you need to be willing to confess and forsake sin, to run to the Lord. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." If you're here today and you have been that fool, you have been running down a road of sin, ignoring the fact that it's evil, ignoring the fact that it's foolish, ignoring the fact that it brings destruction, you can repent and turn from that, and God will give you the gift of eternal life. You won't face the consequences for that. Because there's hope for each of us. So if we're going to resist temptation and stay on the path of wisdom and righteousness, we must understand the enticement to sin. We must recognize the reality of sin. Don't believe the lies. Don't believe it's no big deal. But it's not simply an intellectual exercise. It's not just for our heads. We must, third, respond to the temptation to sin. Respond to the temptation to sin. We saw first back in verse 10 that we should not give in. Do not give in to the temptation to sin. Verse 10, he said, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." Don't give in. Don't join them. Don't believe the lies. Recognize the truth and live accordingly. That means that at times people will be disappointed in you. Those people trying to entice you, when you say, "No, I'm actually not going to do that," it may cost you friends. It may cost you relationships. It may cost you being popular. But do not give in. You should care more about God's perspective than others. But he says, don't just not consent. Verse 15, he says, do not go near. Don't even allow yourself to be in situations where you can be enticed. Verse 15, he said, "My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path." Don't allow yourself to be in situations where you are likely to be enticed in that way. You know, if you're Dan Hamm at Six Flags, it might be smart to just avoid those game areas. I don't know. I mean, those kinds of things you may want to be sensitive to in your life. No, so it's about fleeing temptation. It's not saying, "I think I can get pretty close, and then I'll recognize that this is bad, and I'll be strong enough to not do it." It's saying, "No, I'm humble enough to know I could easily be enticed. I know all the right answers, but in the moment, I'm going to be tempted towards sin, and so I got to be really careful not even to get near it." That's why Scripture says we should flee temptation. Think of the example of Joseph. When he was enticed by sin, he didn't just say no, he ran. Don't even go near them or their way of thinking. You know, this is, again, one picture of the enticement to sin, but this is exactly how sin works all the time for us. Why don't you turn back to Genesis 3 when sin entered the world. And I want you to see that this is exactly how Satan works when he is seeking to entice us to sin. And we have to recognize it and we have to run. In Genesis 3, when sin entered the world, it came through false advertising, through false promises. Notice verse 1, it said, "The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.' And the serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die.'" Now, there's a lot we could say about this back and forth and how how there was some twisting of what God had really said going on and distorting of God's word. But I want you to notice verse 5. He said to Eve, "For God knows in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Was that an accurate picture of what would happen if Eve did this? Nope. This is Satan painting a beautiful picture. This is that 30-second commercial where everything looks great. Oh, this is what's going to be perfect. And notice what Eve did. It says, verse 6, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and it was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit, and she ate, and she gave also to her husband, and he ate." What happened? Well, there was this false promise of sin, this lie, this false advertising, and she was enticed by that, and Adam gave in as well. There was this sinful attraction and desire. That's exactly what happens every time we're tempted to sin. Whether that was Eve in the garden, it'll be great if you do this. You want to do this. It'll work out great, and we give in. Whether that's Proverbs chapter 1, when it's the call of sinners to join in some sinful act against others, there's the false promise of sin, the enticement of our own heart, that temptation to give in. You guys, we have to recognize that this is the world we live in, and this is the reality with our sinful hearts. There is a way of wisdom, and there is constant calling out of the way of folly to entice us. As we wrap up our time today, I want you to think about the common temptations you're likely to face in the coming weeks. You know, maybe you're not going to be enticed to join a violent gang. I hope none of you are going to hide out at Six Flags around the corner waiting to, like, mob another group and take their lunch or something. But what will you be enticed by? What will you hear as the enticing call to sin? You know, perhaps even today, you'll be tempted to go along with the crowd in another way, laughing at something that's crude, or complaining about your youth leader or youth pastor or boss or parent, or joking harshly with a friend or a family member. Maybe you'll be tempted towards greed, towards some ill-gotten gain. Maybe that's something that you struggle with at work, just being lazy even though you're getting paid to work, or taking something that belongs to someone else. Maybe it's a temptation towards lust or sexual sin, to indulge in images in your mind or on some electronic device. Maybe it's a temptation towards anger, towards impatience with your friends today, with your a leader or sibling. Number of other temptations you face. You guys, when you are tempted, don't just naively go along. Don't just be swept along like that, like somebody who's just giving in to all the advertisements around them. Consider, what is it that this sin is promising me? How is this sin enticing me? Is it just some excitement or pleasure, some temporary benefit, some sense of camaraderie of being part of the group? Recognize the enticement to sin, that it's false advertising. It's promising something it will not deliver, and come back to the truth. That is evil. It is foolishness, and it is destructive in my own life and in relationships. And do not give in. Do not walk in that path. Do not heed that call. Rather, listen for the cry of wisdom. Look back at Proverbs 1. He transitions from this enticing call to sinners to the warning call of wisdom. And we're not going to look at it in detail, but just look at verses 20 and 21. He says, "By contrast, wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings." And she calls out with a warning call. Don't give in to this sin. Yes, I want you to recognize wisdom isn't always the loudest voice. It's not always that which is screaming the loudest around you. The streets are noisy with the enticing call to foolishness, but do not believe that lie. Fill your mind and your heart with the truth of God from His Word, and listen closely for the wise counsel of those who would direct you and encourage you on the path of wisdom. Yes, we're surrounded by false advertising all over the place, by the enticing call of sinners. See through that lie and embrace the wisdom of God, your designer, because you fear Him, because you love Him, because you long to know the wisdom that He has given us in His Word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You that the Scriptures are so clear and helpful. Lord, thank You that You help us to see the truth in the midst of the lies that flow from our world and from our circumstances and from our own hearts. Lord, we confess it's so easy to be enticed to sin, to think that our sins are justified or they will get us what we want, when the reality is they are abhorrent to You and they lead to destruction. Father, help us to recognize those temptations in our own life. Even today, Lord, as we spend time together at Six Flags, as we interact, might we do so with the desire to spur one another on towards wisdom, not to entice one another with foolishness and sin. Lord, I pray that You would help us to hear and heed the call of wisdom because we love You, because You are our Savior and You are our Creator. Might we embrace the truth that You have given and spur one another on to that end together. In Christ's name, amen.